Back in the early part of 1988, I was a senior at Appalachian Bible College, getting ready to graduate and looking for my first pastorate. A little church an hour or two south of the Bible College had gotten my resume and sent me some information and invited me to come and preach on a Sunday morning and evening and be considered for their pastoral position. Sunday's morning service, I thought, went pretty well, and we were invited out to the home of one of the members for lunch, and that Sunday morning I learned exactly what a holler is. It is two mountains separated by 3 feet, and their house was right in the middle of the holler. We went back, and things seemed to be going along pretty good. Then right around the time we're ready to eat, the oldest son, who had just graduated from high school a year or two earlier, began quizzing me as to my theological positions. And fortunately, we were in pretty much harmony on just about everything, until he got to the issue where he asked, "Do you believe that the King James is the only inspired Bible?" I said, "Well, quite frankly, technically speaking, the King James nor any other English translation is inspired. Inspiration, by definition, extends only to the original autographs. And therefore, no Bible that we have today is inspired. However, if you were to ask me, do I believe that the King James is an accurate translation of the inspired text, I would say yes." He said, "Well, you're wrong." And he began to lecture me how wrong most Bible college students are. And basically, he said what was said to the Apostle Paul, "Much learning has made thee mad." He said, "You guys in Bible college waste your time." I thought that was interesting. I just spent a couple $1,000 on wasting my time. And he said, "I only have 3 books in my library, and that's all that anyone needs. My Bible, God only wrote one Bible, in name of a defense of the King James translation, and A Trail of Blood, which is a history of the Baptist denomination. So that's all you need." I said, "Well, that's interesting." When I thought about it, he was wrong. All you need is one. Your Bible. For when it comes right down to it, at the end of the day, it is not what Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, or D.L. Moody, or John MacArthur, or Chuck Swindoll, or Charles Stanley, or Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, or any other Bible commentator that's out there that really matters. It's what God has said. If you were to stand before the Lord and he were to ask you why you've done what you've done, and you say, "Well, Reiner said in one of his sermons," it's not going to cut it with God. You only really need one book. Except for one thing. If you have that one book and you are able to look into it and discern the will of God and discern some things correctly about God, and you make a statement to others that is true, isn't that of benefit to somebody else? And if you write that down, can't that benefit be passed on? And therefore, when godly people write that which is true about God, isn't that good to have? And the answer is yes. So the more good works that you have, written works, the better off you are. Yes, you only need one. But the more that you have that are accurate, the better off you're going to be. The whole point of this elongated introduction is that what you believe about God will determine how you live. If your theology is right, your living will be right. If your living is right, you will receive the blessing of God, both now and how you live your life, and obviously later on at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be reward there. If on the other hand, your theology is wrong, your living is going to be wrong. And you will, at the very least, forfeit the blessing that you could have, if not incur the judgment that God has. And if that theology includes the area, the basic area of what it takes to be saved, then you'll face not only the judgment now, but the great white throne judgment and eternal condemnation. Good theology, right living. Bad theology, wrong living. Therefore, it's very important how we understand our Bibles and how we communicate that truth. It affects people. That's why James, in the third chapter of his New Testament epistle, writes, "Be not many masters." The word master there is the Greek word didaskalos, which literally means a teacher. Master is not a bad translation. It's a teacher who teaches with authority or is over another, hence a master. Kind of like the Star Wars thing where you have the Master Jedi and the Young Jedi and the Apprentice Jedi and all that crazy stuff. That's the idea of one who's in authority, who's teaching another. And he said, don't everyone want to be a teacher, because you shall receive the greater, King James has condemnation. The word there is simply judgment. It's not a condemnation of eternal proportions. It's a condemnation of if you do it wrong, God's judgment is going to be upon you. How you understand God and His Word, how you communicate that, affects other people, and also brings either the blessing or judgment of God. With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Tonight I want to consider verses 13, 14, and 15. And look what Jeremiah writes in these three little verses. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, and her here is Jerusalem, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that the men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. Which is basically what a person with leprosy would cry out. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. This is a very difficult couple of verses to interpret, because Jeremiah uses a pronoun in verses 14 and 15. And he doesn't clearly state who the pronoun is referring to. Who are the they? It makes it very difficult to interpret. And I'm going to take a shot at it tonight. I'm not sure if I've gotten it right. I struggled with this all week. I don't have a whole lot of commentary help on the book of Lamentations. It's one of those books that's not well commented upon. And nobody even touched the subject, so there was no help for me. But this is how I understand verses 14 and 15. They, that's the people of Jerusalem, have wandered as blind men in the streets. They didn't know where they were going. They had the priests, they had the prophets who were saying things, but their directions weren't clear. Consequently, the people were wandering about, not sure of where they were going. They have polluted themselves because of the prophets and the priests and their wrong teaching. They were doing things that they shouldn't have done, so that the men could not touch their garments. The people then were so polluted and the priests were so corrupted by their own teaching that they became unclean in the sight of God and the sight of the people. And therefore, there could be no intercourse, there could be no contact between them. And even the priests, when it was all said and done, said, you know what, we've goofed up pretty bad here. Stay away, this is not good. Don't touch us. And the people, as they were wandering around, were taken by the Gentiles. By the way, the Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews. And now their own prophets, their supposed holy people, were saying, we're unclean too. It was so bad that in the end, the people, as they were being taken away into captivity, said, "We'll never be back there again." Now, I don't know if I've gotten that part of it right. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. It's the only thing that really made a whole lot of sense to me. But here's what is really important about the passage. Go back to verse 13. "For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests." Two classes of God's people are spoken there. The prophets and the priests. And two types of error are mentioned. Sins and iniquities. I want to deal first of all with the folks that are there. The prophets. The basic job, narrowed down or simplified, of a prophet was to bring the Word of God to the people, or to bring God to the people. The prophet was not necessarily a teacher, although certainly teaching would be involved, but that wasn't the thrust of their ministry. The thrust of their ministry was, when people wanted to know something about God, the prophet would get a message from God and take that message to the people. Here's what God says about this. The priest, on the other hand, basic job was to take the people to God. Here's a person who has sinned, and in order to be in fellowship with God, an offering needed to be offered, and that priest would offer the offering and bring that person back into the fellowship of God. Prophet, God to people. Priest, people to God. Basically, that's it. A priest would have a limited teaching ministry. By the way, most of the teaching transpired in the home. It was the responsibility of the fathers to be the prominent teachers. Now, the priests did teaching, the prophets did teaching, but it was the home where most of the teaching took place. But the prophets would be instructing the people, and they would then take that and teach it. The priests would be saying, "Okay, here's what God said, here's how we offer this sacrifice," and there was teaching involved in that. It was the sins of the prophets. The word sin, by its very nature, means to come short of. For example, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That the sin is to miss the mark, it's to come up short. The prophets, the ones who brought the Word of God to the people, were coming up short. They were failing in their ministry. How can a prophet fail? Keep your finger here. Turn back just a handful of pages to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want to begin reading at verse 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Jeremiah writes, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness." Now, Jeremiah wasn't drunk. But Jeremiah says, "I am like a person who is drunk in that he trembles." And he said, "Consider the holiness of God and the importance of the ministry," and Jeremiah was a prophet, "of taking the holy words of God and communicating them to man, causes me to tremble." It is so important, it is so consequential, that I cannot take it lightly. Verse 10, "For the land is full of adulterers, and for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord." The word profane simply means something ordinary, something common. Jeremiah is saying, look, the Lord is way up there. He is to be exalted. He is He is so great that it's unimaginable how majestic He is. But both the prophet and the priest has brought God down to make Him just one of us. Specifically for the prophet, his word, God's word, is no better than man's word. Verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doeth, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Here they had such a holy calling, and they said, nah, no biggie. And they strengthened the hand of the evildoers. They committed adultery. They probably, in actuality, at least not spiritually. Remember, James talks about you adulterers and adulteresses. Well, not necessarily had these Christians been involved in that, but spiritually, they were serving another god. Spiritual adultery. The Lord says, I'm not going to put up with this. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They make you not conceited vain, but empty. They don't give you anything. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in a fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. God said the purpose of these prophets were to take my word, communicate it to the people, change the course of their direction where they were going, and change them into godly people. But the prophet said, oh, why do we have to deal with that? That's not what people want to hear. They don't want to hear messages of condemnation and sin and justice and judgment. And that's not encouraging. They want to hear how good they are. They want to hear what potentials are out there for them. They want to hear how rich they can be. How happy they can be. How healthy they can be. And we don't have to deal with that today. I was doing some research this week, and I came across a fellow, and I didn't write down his name. Some doctor. And he advocates the Genesis 129 diet. And if you abide by the Genesis 129 diet, you will live a healthy life. You know what? Genesis 129 diet only works if you live in the Garden of Eden. It'll work perfectly there. But if that isn't your address, you're going to have problems. For you see, the Lord Himself didn't abide by the Genesis 129 diet. But this guy's got it all figured out. And of course, there are those characters that tell you that if any sin comes, or if any sickness comes into your body, there has to be some demon present. wonder if God was wrong when he said about Job, here's a righteous man that's gotten sick. I guess he would have to be, according to those who claim all sicknesses of demonic origin. I wonder when Job lost everything financially, if there was some wrong spirit about him that caused that. Well, that seems to me what his three counselors seem to imply, because if you were living a right life, you would be wealthy. And God took it all from him. Job must have been a terrible sinner. And like I said, we don't have those folks today. Well, at least you don't, unless you turn on Channel 40, but that's another story. If they had stood in my counsel. Do you know what I find interesting? Those who preach the full gospel, as compared to those of us who only preach certain parts of it. But those who preach the full gospel concentrate on one narrow aspect of it. Do you ever notice that? Turn on any full gospel preacher, and they have one subject in mind. If they had stood in my counsel. Let's see. How much of this is God's counsel? Which is why I'm preaching through the book of Lamentations. It's part of God's counsel. I was with my parents. They're going to hear this sooner or later. So, Mom, I'm talking about you. And my mom said, I've never heard anyone preach through Ecclesiastes before. That must have been difficult. I said, try Lamentations. Not an easy book. But it's part of God's counsel. And if we get it right, God says, you'll get my words right. You'll cause my people to hear my words, and they'll turn and they'll live their lives according to the way I've commanded them. That's how these prophets came up short. They took an isolated thing of only what the people wanted to hear rather than the whole counsel of God. Back to Lamentations. It's the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priest. Iniquities doesn't deal with coming up short. Transgression means going past. But iniquities deals with the moral quality of things. Whereas God is absolutely holy, an iniquity is absolutely contrary to the holiness of God. It's not whether you've done enough or done too much. It's what you've done ain't right. It is the iniquities of her priests. What did the priests do that were wrong? They had a wrong concept of God. Oh, you don't need to offer this sacrifice. That's too much. In our study of 1 Samuel, in the first couple of chapters, we saw that the priests, in order to support themselves, they took of the offering whatever they want and they gave God what was left over. Turn with me, this time, not to Jeremiah, but to Malachi. Or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Now, to be faithful, I got to tell you, Malachi was written after the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Malachi was written around 425 B.C. Lamentations was written probably 586 B.C. So what's taking place here wasn't happening in the time of Jeremiah historically, but I think it was happening, just not recorded. Malachi was recording it happening in his day. Verse 6, chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. that despise my name. What he's saying here is, look, in a normal relationship, a son and a father, the son looks up to the father. And if the father says to him, I want you to do this, the son will honor his father by doing it. And if a master says to a servant, I want you to do this, the servant doesn't say, well, let me think about it. He does it because there is a respect that he must have. God says, look, I have been a father to you. I've loved you. You're my sons. Why don't you act like it? I am a master. I own you. You've been bought with a price. Why don't you do what I say? Oh, you priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thine... Oh, come on, Lord, we haven't done that, have we? How do we do that? Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? There were specific regulations about what type of animals that were to be offered for the sacrifices. And basically, God got the best. Boil it all down into a succinct statement. God got the best. But the people said to themselves at the leading of the priest, well, why give God all the good things? After all, God doesn't need the good sheep for sacrifices. We can sacrifice the ones that have problems and keep the good ones for us. You offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased? If you would go up to the president of the United States, now, maybe a bad example, and say, I want to give you a present. Here's my prize lamb. And the thing has two broken legs and, you know, scabs all over its body. Do you think he would say, oh, thank you very much? I think he would be disappointed, to say the least. And rightly so. How much more so God? And the priests were saying, oh, look, we don't have to give God our best. We just have to do what's required. Malachi says that's evil. It was the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of her priests that shed the blood of the just, the righteous prophets and the righteous priests that were trying to do God's word, they had them killed. And the people said, we don't want to hear that stuff either. And because they taught wrong and the people lived wrong, God says, here's my judgment. Even to the point where as they were going away into captivity, people said, we'll never come back. We blew it. I'm not going to ask you how many books you have in your library. It doesn't really matter whether you have one or a million. Do you have good stuff? Do you rightly understand who God is? And do you order your lives accordingly? Good theology brings good living, brings the blessing of God, both now, judgment seat of Christ. Bad theology brings bad living, the judgment of God, both now, and if it deals with the area of salvation, at the great white throne judgment. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, tonight we sang, I want to know you. Lord, may that not only be the words in a song tonight, but may that be the desire of our hearts. That we might really, really know you. truthfully, accurately, faithfully, precisely, intimately, exhaustingly, and then order our lives accordingly, that we might experience the vastness of your love for us, the wonder of your power for us, the preciousness of your blessing upon us. And Lord, help us to communicate that to those around us for their good, but even more importantly, for your glory. Lord, widen our hearts tonight for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good week. Oh, no. Well, let's do that.